The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark, chapter 1, beginning at the fourth verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And at that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And this is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to speak to you this morning from the first reading from Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, on this baptism day, as we remember your holy baptism by which you began your ministry. So, Lord, use our focus this morning to send us on our way as church in our ministry for this year. Bless our hearing of the word and our doing of it. In your name we pray, O Lord. Amen. When I first began my ministry here with you, I shared with you in a series of sermons concerning my vision for HDK that we indeed be Church of the Holy Trinity, that we be church that is evangelical, sacramental, and charismatic. Evangelical, equating to the Father who spoke the word. Sacramental, relating to the Son, who is the Word become flesh. And charismatic, relating to the Holy Spirit, who is the Word in action. Owing to many changes COVID brought to our church and seeking a new vision from God, which would be more appropriate to who we became as a church, I shared with you a change in emphases of our being Church of the Holy Trinity at a special meeting. Not that it negates our being evangelical, sacramental, and charismatic, but rather that the new emphasis build on top of these as foundation. And the new emphasis I shared with you on that day was that we be a church that is comprehensive, Christ-following, and compassionate. Now, self-confession time here. I must admit that during 2023, I was pretty slack in making the link in my sermons from these three emphases to our church, but I've made a New Year's resolution to up my game in this 2024. So we're going to begin today, as we do in January each year. I'm going to preach the next three Sundays I'm on these three ministry emphases. So I want to begin today with HDK, a comprehensive church. And we'll look how this account from Paul in Ephesus will inform how we live life as a comprehensive church. Now, why this word comprehensive? Well, it comes from the vision of our former Archbishop Philip Aspinall that in our diocese, we practice comprehensive Anglicanism. And this is a vision that our new Archbishop, Jeremy Greaves, is also committed to. In an address to Synod a few years ago, Archbishop Philip said, "Comprehensive Anglicanism tries to live with paradox and ambiguity by affirming the truth present in various positions which are in tension with each other. Anglicans attempt to live with apparent contradictions and paradoxes in the belief that God's Spirit will lead us more fully into the larger truth in which ultimately they will be resolved." In our Anglican Church of Southern Queensland, there are three major theological threads. There's the Catholic thread, which emphasises continuity in the Church from its earliest expressions, particularly in liturgical practice. Right practice and right belief are determined by deep study of the historical documents and decisions of the Church Universal, especially the councils of the Church. Those with a Catholic bent see the purpose of the Church to be an expression of the presence of the Kingdom of God in the world. Then there is also the evangelical thread, which emphasises the authority of the Scriptures as the measure for determining right practice and belief. According to the evangelicals, the purpose of the Church is to be the means through which all humanity is presented with the message of salvation. And there is also the progressive stream, which emphasises the ongoing work of God in and through the development of human knowledge, bringing the continuing unfolding of all truth. The purpose of the Church, according to those with a progressive bent, is that it's a place of embracing welcome and expression of God's love for the whole world. Now, the shape created by these three threads is a triangular pyramid, and these three threads each draw in a particular direction and together create a shape in which what we hold in common exists as the faith of the Anglican Church. At the extremes of each thread is a narrowness, which is expressed as exclusivity. If you do not believe this or do this, then you're not really part of the Church, or you're not really a Christian. And all three of these threads have those extremes. Comprehensive Anglicanism calls us to live between the space of the threads and not at the extremes. As Archbishop Philip said, comprehensive Anglicanism tries to live with paradox and ambiguity by affirming the truth present in various positions which are in tension with one another. By practicing comprehensive Anglicanism, we seek to live and learn and grow together, not divide, separate, and alienate one another. So what does this comprehensive Anglicanism mean for us at HDK? Well, for me as your priest, comprehensive Anglicanism is best summarised by Archdeacon Olaf Anderson of the New Farm Parish, who writes in our diocesan website, Faithful and Effective, this: "Comprehensive Anglicanism is Jesus with arms open. At the entrance of our parish church is a stained glass window depicting Jesus with open arms. As inspiration, the artist who was commissioned to craft this window was given the passage from Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What sort of space opens up before us as we are approached by Jesus? A space where all are welcome. All, yes, all. And what does it mean? It means that people I do not agree with or even get along with are there along beside me. It means people I do not always understand are by my shoulder. And in the presence of Jesus, our human differences, which we value so much, melt away. And all that remains is our common humanity and the awareness that God's grace is unlike anything we have experienced. The love that welcomes me extends to everyone. No one is left out. So the hope of the Christian community is to be a space of such a welcome, a space where we can find beauty in the ritual of worship, a space where we encounter a passion for social justice within every aspect of human endeavour, a space where we stand in awe as we hear from our sacred writings passed down to us from our ancestors. We don't always do this well, but that's no reason not to continue to strive to enact God's vision for us all, and our commitment to this work is both our task and our gift. Well, in our text this morning from Acts 19:1-7, we see this welcoming, communal, and growing space at work. Our text begins, "While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus." We meet Apollos in the previous chapter of Acts 18:24-27. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. And when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. And when he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. Now we see some interesting things about Apollos here. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, meaning that he was a disciple of Jesus. He was passionate about his faith. He taught about Jesus accurately. He even spoke in the synagogue at Ephesus, yet he knew only the baptism of John. Apollos had followed the story well into the ministry of Jesus, perhaps even to his death and resurrection. But nobody told him from the day of Pentecost onwards, the church had welcomed people into full fellowship through baptism into the name of Jesus, or as it quickly developed, into the name of the Trinity, as we read in Matthew 28:19. Now, two disciples of Paul, using the order that St. Luke uses, a wife and a husband team, the wife is first, Priscilla and Aquila, heard Apollos speak at the synagogue. And they invited him into their home, explained to him the way of God more fully. This would have included the death and resurrection of Jesus, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and other Pauline doctrines. You see, Apollos did not have the full picture, but Priscilla and Aquila welcomed him, discipled him, and then sent him on his way. They did not exclude Apollos because he did not believe as they believed. They accepted him, gave him space to journey with them and to grow with them. And no doubt they would have answered his questions, instructed him, encouraged him, and then released him for further ministry. Whether he was baptized in the Holy Spirit in the same way as the other 12 disciples in our text were, we don't know. But I think we can safely assume that he was, as when he left Ephesus, he was a ministry powerhouse at Achaia. Now, the example of Priscilla and Aquila is a fine example of the welcome and attitude a comprehensive church should have. All are welcome. All are able to come and grow in their knowledge and practice of the Christian faith. Imagine if Priscilla and Aquila had excluded Apollos, if they said to him, "You don't believe as we believe, so out you go. We forbid you to preach in the name of Jesus anywhere, as your knowledge of him is inadequate. You don't do as we do or say as we say, so goodbye." Unfortunately, the church, and especially evangelical-flavored churches like ours, are known more in the world for who they exclude rather than who they include. Well, we find a similar comprehensive practice of faith here in our text with Paul. Paul arrives in Ephesus after Apollos had gone to Corinth. And what does he discover? That like Apollos, they had not heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, whether they were only new believers through the ministry of Apollos, or whether they had belief prior, scholars are uncertain. But nonetheless, on hearing that the disciples had not received the Holy Spirit when they believed, and that they had only received John's baptism, as Paul explained, was only a baptism of repentance, he taught them about Jesus, the one who was coming after John, and the one who John witnessed to in the gospel reading for today, when he said, "I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And Luke tells us that on hearing Paul's teaching on Jesus, they were baptized into the name of Jesus by Paul placing his hands upon them. And when he did, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, there are some Christian denominations who teach that there are two baptisms, water baptism and baptism in the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. And they often use this text as a proof text. But did you know that there are actually four Pentecosts in the book of Acts? There's the major one we know about from Acts chapter 2 with the Holy Spirit falling on all of the Jews present in Jerusalem that day. But the second one is in Acts chapter 8 with the Holy Spirit falling on the Samaritans. Then in Acts chapter 10, there is Cornelius and his household and all the Gentiles that the Holy Spirit falls upon. And then here in Acts chapter 19, in the case of John's disciples, the Holy Spirit falls upon them. In each case, if you look at each text in detail, there's actually no specific order of baptism. But three things happen: belief in Jesus, water baptism, and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. But there's no standard order, because you see, Luke only reported what happened in a particular time and space, not what must happen universally thereafter in every time and place. This passage demonstrates to us that there was a variety of teachings and practices to be found in the early Christian communities. In fact, we probably should avoid using common expressions such as "the early church believed this" or "the early church did that," because those expressions imply that the early church had one uniform set of doctrines, or that there was only one way that all the early Christians practiced even what came to be called the sacrament of baptism. The doctrine and practice of baptism and all the other doctrines and practices of the Christian faith evolved over time as the church grew and developed. Excuse me. The church grows and develops. And in a comprehensive church, all Christians grow and develop through interacting with what we Anglicans say are the three legs of the stool of the church: scripture, reason, and tradition. In the early church, something more was at work than beside the form of baptism. The key element was the living presence of God in the life of the believer. And this was not to be confined to the gifts of speaking in tongues and prophecy, but also to the many other expressions of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. How sad it would have been if Paul would have excluded those 12 disciples because they did not believe as he believed or did not do as he did. Paul welcomed them, taught them, grew them as disciples of Jesus. And no doubt this encounter with these 12 disciples gave Paul the fuel and the support that he needed for a very intense ministry that he went on to have at Ephesus. My prayer is that we at HDK will be a warm, welcoming church, a place where all may come and interact with scripture, reason, and tradition, and to grow in their discipleship of Jesus in community, no matter who they are, what they do, or where they're at the moment in their faith. That we truly be, as our sign says outside, a place where you can belong. That we could welcome all as the Father has welcomed us all in Christ. So many people feel judgment, rejection, and alienation by the church. But comprehensive Anglicanism teaches us to live, learn, and grow as the Anglican Church despite our differences. And comprehensiveness, as we practice it in the church, enables us to be welcoming, hospitable, and patient with others as they grow in their faith, and patient with ourselves as we too grow in our faith, and together we become disciples of Jesus, filled with and shaped by the Holy Spirit and empowered to live and share the Jesus life in the world. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for your welcome of all of us in Christ. We thank you that in the baptism of Christ today, his ministry has been passed on to us. And so, Lord, with the warmth and the welcome that you have given us in Christ, so let us give it to others who are seeking and to each other as we learn and grow together as your disciples and be built up as your people to be a light to the world. In your precious name we pray. Amen.